What comes to mind when you think about peace? Do you think about maybe international conflict and the fact that we need peace in different parts of the world? When you think of peace, do you think about a relationship that you have at work or with a neighbor or someone in your family and you need peace? A lot of different things might come to mind when it comes to peace, and I'd like to take a look at what it means for us to be at peace with God and peace with the people around us this morning. But when you think of peace, you may think of, well, the absence of conflict. You may think of peace that comes from when everything is going really well in your life. Have you ever been driving around maybe some afternoon, mid-afternoon, and it's kind of a colder day outside, but you pull into your driveway or you pull into a parking space and you turn the engine off and the sun is hitting the car at just the right angle and it's just the right temperature for you to think, ah, I need to take a breath. Do you ever get those moments in the car where you just don't want to get out? Where you feel like if you shut your eyes for just a minute, you could take a little nap? Then the next thing you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and there are raccoons on the windshield looking in at you. Those times of basking in the sun can be times of peace for us. We may experience that peace. Peace is a sense of well-being that we experience when everything feels right in our relationship with God and right in our relationship with the people around us. There's no gnawing, worrying about the future. There are lots of different aspects of peace that might come to mind. That sensation when life feels good, that sense that nothing can go wrong in your life, you have that sense of peace. But true and lasting peace can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings peace to our lives and peace with God. He's given us His Holy Spirit to live in us and to cause us to be agents of peace as His peace is birthed in us. Now, Scripture calls us to be at peace with the people around us, and sometimes that can be a really difficult thing. Because when we seek peace with the people around us, we have to lay down our own rights and our own opinions, our own perspectives at times in order for peace to be established. This morning, I want to look at three passages of Scripture that talk about peace in our lives. If we're to pursue our faith with all that we have, if we're to give it all we've got in our relationship with Jesus, pursuing peace has to be part of what we do as followers of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look first of all at verses 14 and 15. And here's one of the big truths we find in this passage. The first aspect of peace that I want to look at is that we are to make every effort to live in peace and holiness. Now, you might be writing that down in your notes and still trying to find Hebrews chapter 14. But first, we want to see that we are called to make every effort to live in peace and holiness. So look at, did I say Hebrews 14? I meant Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. So Hebrews 12, already see we're in conflict, but we're resolving it. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with all people and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root comes up or grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. This passage calls us to pursue peace with everything that we have, to pursue peace with everything that we've got, to experience God's holiness, and to be on guard against bitterness. Now, this idea where Paul says, make every effort, and that phrase is, or the writer of Hebrews says that, and that phrase is used in other aspects, it means to put your shoulder into it, to lean into it, to use every resource that's available to you to pursue it, and here we're called to pursue peace with that level of passion. We are called to make every effort to be in right relationship with God and right relationships with the people around us. To live in peace is more than just not having conflict with someone. It's to be in a deep state of right relationship with God and right relationship with the people around us. There's this idea that the way that we live in a peaceful relationship with the people around us is linked to our ability to reflect the holiness of God. These two things go hand in hand in this passage, that we're to pursue peace and we're to pursue holiness. This is one of the messages we see throughout Scripture. This month, during February, as we look at God's view on justice and mercy, this is key to our understanding of peace. As we pursue a right relationship with God, and as we live in a right relationship with the people around us, we experience this thing when everything is right called shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. And that word for deep peace means that you're right in your relationship with God and the people around you. Peace with God and holiness is closely linked. Now, we understand that we're to pursue peace and we're to pursue holiness and we're to offer forgiveness to one another. We see this as one of the markers of our walks with Jesus. God felt so strongly about us being in right relationship with each other that he led the Apostle John to write in 1 John 4:20. He says, this is how serious it is. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a pretty heavy verse, isn't it? 1 John is a short book in the Bible, but it is packed with statements that impact our walk of faith. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Being in right relationship with each other is a high priority for God. We're called in Hebrews to not let bitterness invade our relationships. You know how bitterness works, right? It starts out small, then it grows, and it taints our perspective on the other person. It taints our perspective on life, and pretty soon we become a slave to bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15, again says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now, under that umbrella is mercy and forgiveness and in restoration and right relationship, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness is the mortal enemy of peace. It lays beneath the surface and grows, crawling, extending its roots. And when the conditions are right, there it is. Oftentimes, bitterness comes up when the conditions are totally wrong. When you're pressured or when you're squeezed or when you're in a situation with that other person, there's bitterness. Out in one of the flower beds, right outside these windows, we've been trying for a couple of years to get the shrubs to grow right, and every spring, these morning glories start to creep up. And when I get to the office in the mornings, I'll go out and I'll pull the morning glories, and it seems like morning after morning, there's another morning glory there. And they're beautiful flowers, but they choke out the shrubs and everything that's there. Someone told me just recently that it takes up to 2 years to get rid of morning glories once they're established in your flower bed. If you want to help out, whenever you see them growing, pull them up. They're like this weed of bitterness. It's hard to get rid of, and bitterness chokes the life. I love flowers. I'm not bitter toward them at all. If it's coming across that way, I apologize. But bitterness has a way of wrecking our lives. I like what John Piper says about how we respond to bitterness. And all of us have experienced it. We know what it means to extend forgiveness and be in a right relationship with people, but we know too what it's like to extend forgiveness or to ask for forgiveness. And even though those things have taken place, the injury is so deep that bitterness begins to grow. This is what John Piper says about how to deal with bitterness that rears its head in our lives. He says, first of all, we need to admit to God that we can't shake bitterness on our own. We cannot do it on our own. It has to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts once bitterness has taken hold. A second step that he gives is to pray and ask God to help you let go of bitterness. It's one thing to acknowledge that it's at work in your life. It's another thing to ask God to help you rip it out of your life. Because really, sometimes, don't we find strength in our bitterness? It gives us a reason to complain. It gives us an excuse to not like a particular group of people or an individual. Bitterness will wreck our lives, and we need to pray and ask God to help us let those things go. And then, once we've done that, to trust in the promises of God. What does John Piper mean by this? Admitting that we can't shake it, praying and asking God to help us, and then trusting in the promises of God. Have you ever been in a situation where bitterness has taken root and you want to take revenge? Or you want to make life miserable for the other person? Even if we don't act on it, do you ever think through those things in your minds? Do you? Huh? Do you? We all do, right? This is what he means when trusting in God for the promises he's made. One of his promises is found in Romans 12, verses 17 to 19. And boy, this passage is so great for us if we're dealing with bitterness. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." If that was all the verse said, that would be enough, right? Don't repay evil for evil. "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now that verse that says, as far as it is within your control, live at peace with everyone, that seems to indicate that there are times when you've done everything you can for reconciliation, you've gone as far as you can, and peace just doesn't come. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. There may be times when you need to let go and let the Lord take care of that situation, because the next verse says, verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.'" John Piper goes on to say, with that verse, we know that God will avenge all wrongs that are done to us and to other people. God is a God of justice, and one day he will bring everything into alignment. Piper goes on to say, there are only two results for the person that you have bitterness toward. Maybe they've hurt you. There are only two end results. One is to be separated from God forever, not because of the affront that they've made to you, but know that they'll be separated from God forever if their lives are not reconciled to God through Christ, and that your point of bitterness with that person will pale in comparison to all the rest of the stuff that they've ever done, and God will take care of that at that time. The other option is that that person is going to spend eternity with you in heaven. If they're a follower of Jesus Christ, if they have placed their hope and their trust in him, the same level of mercy and forgiveness that you've received has been placed upon their lives, and we can trust God. The offense has been absorbed in the body of Christ on the cross. Does that make sense? When we try to make things right out of anger or bitterness, boy, we've gotten really far out of our lane, because that role belongs to God and God alone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another and let God take care of the unresolved stuff. A second aspect of peace that I want to look at this morning is found in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 19 to 22. Here, we're called to make every effort to build up each other and to foster peace. Again, make every effort to build up each other and to foster peace. Romans 14, verses 19 to 22. And if you're using your teaching notes, the passage is printed there, and you might want to circle words that are especially important to you today as the passage is read. Romans 14, 19 to 22. "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification," building each other up. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." Okay, stop for just a second. You may think, okay, we're to live at peace. What is Paul doing talking about food here? We're going to talk about that. Don't let that distract you, but listen to the principle that's behind this passage. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble or to sin. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So when we read this, we have an idea that there was some conflict in the early church over food. And it goes back to the laws of Judaism and what you could and you couldn't eat. Remember, our roots of faith grow out of Judaism and what God did through the people of Israel. And through the people of Israel, the Messiah came and we trust in him. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, Christ is our Savior and we become one people. But in the early church, there was a huge conflict over food. Maybe you would sit in on some of their early potlucks. And the Gentiles would bring bacon, and they would bring pork, and they would bring shellfish. And they would bring all kinds of animals that were forbidden for Jewish people to eat. The Jewish Christians would come, and they would come with their very kosher meals, or their kosher food. I don't know that they really had potlucks, but as they gathered together, and the Jewish people would look at the Gentile people and say, "What are you doing eating that stuff? Don't you know that stuff is forbidden? How can you call yourself a follower of God if you're eating all of these things that are unclean?" And the Gentile people would look at the Jewish people and say, "Are you kidding me? You're so stuck on these rules. Smell the bacon. Doesn't it smell great? If you truly were freed from the law of sin and death, you would eat bacon with us. You would eat shellfish and all of these things that are prohibited." And they would gripe and bicker about food. Jesus dealt with this too when he was here on earth and in his ministry. In Mark chapter 7, around verse 14, we see this argument that came up about food. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can make him or her unclean by going through them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes him or her unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Jesus, what are you talking about, food and stuff that makes us unclean? What do you mean by this?" And then Jesus has this great response. "Are you so dull?" Wouldn't you love to hear that from Jesus? He called them dull. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all food clean, Scripture says. Jesus is ushering in a new era of freedom and mercy and grace. And it took the early church a while to wrestle with these things. Conflict erupted in the early church because some were being condemned and some were being judged. And Paul in Romans is saying, quit fighting about stuff that does not matter. Now, the example that's given in this passage is food. But the principle is there are things that are second level or third level or fourth level or further down the levels of importance. There are things that are way down the totem pole when it comes to importance in the eyes of God. And if you want to argue or fuss about something, food better not be that thing. What is that thing that could easily divide us as a congregation? What are those things that could be wedges that would separate us in relationship? I'm asking you not to yell those things out because that might happen right here, but we could imagine different topics that we could insert where Paul or where Jesus is talking about food. Issues that are not that important to God, but boy, we've raised them to a level of importance that is out of proportion to those things that are important. I'm talking about issues that separate us in relationship with one another, not because they are in and of themselves right or wrong, but because they're tightly held preferences we have and we think others should live up to our own standards. Let me give you two examples that shaped my life coming from my childhood. When I was growing up, it was wrong to chew gum in church. Now I'm doing a quick glance to see if anybody's jaws are moving. My grandfather was a pastor and a church planter. This is my dad's dad. And my grandfather was really distracted when people were chewing gum. And I imagine that he would go home and complain to my grandmother about it. So-and-so, did you see them? They were like a cow grazing in the field. And because he was so averse to this, my grandmother, too, began to despise this behavior. And it was a bad behavior in my grandparents' eyes because sometimes people would stick gum underneath the pews. And someone would have to crawl underneath the pew to scrape the gum off. And often it would be my grandmother who had to do that. And she felt disrespected and she felt angry. And so every time she saw someone chewing gum in church, bitterness would creep in. I have to tell you that I chewed gum in church. And I got scolded by my grandmother. And she said, "Don't you know chewing gum in church is wrong? I have to scrape it from underneath the pew." And I, "Well, where do you think I got it from, you know?" And I'm just kidding. I never told her where I got it. The other thing that was a big issue when I was in my almost in my teen years came from a lady named Ophelia Lefevre. She had so many opinions about so many things that mattered only to her, and she wasn't afraid to share that with other folks. And so, anyway, Ophelia. But she had the opinion that all dancing was wrong. We had a guest choir one time, and the guest choir, they were swaying as they were singing. Ophelia stood up in the service and went, "Vulgar," and turned and walked out. But her aversion to dancing really kicked in because her opinion was that people who danced got into trouble, and people who danced on slick floors. Therefore, slick floors led to dancing and led to bad things, so slick floors are bad. And if you had a slick floor in church, you were inviting catastrophe under the roof of that building. And so when we were the church, I was just a kid, the church was making plans to have a new building. And at the main congregational meeting, she stood up and said, "I want to know what kind of floors we're going to have in this church." And so they said, "Well, you know, I think we're going to do this and that." And she said, "Are the bathroom floors going to be linoleum? Is the kitchen floor going to be linoleum? Well, it's going to cause people to dance. And we can't have slick floors in the kitchen or the bathroom." Now, I have to tell you, sometimes I'll go down into the basement of the church, into the kitchen, and I'll dance down there while I'm chewing gum. You know, I don't really do that. But can you see how these tangential things can destroy peace in a congregation? I feel bad for the pastor and the leaders because they had to respond to her, "Well, I think we are going to have slick floors." And when the new building was built, I never remember, I don't have any recollection of Ophelia Lefevre ever stepping foot into the building. It was enough of an issue where it divided her from our congregation. What are the disputable matters that have the potential to threaten our peace in our congregation or our peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ? What preferences might you have made into an idol that have inadvertently been raised to the level of right and wrong? Things that don't matter at all in the long run. When it comes to these matters of conscience, know that sometimes these little issues are important to us because God is trying to shape us from the inside out. Maybe chewing gum in church is an issue for you. For whatever reason, let that be an issue between you and God, and don't impose it on other people. God is doing his individual work in us, and sometimes the Holy Spirit shines a light on a particular behavior or a perspective or something that we have. He shines a light on it in our lives to make us more like Jesus, and it has nothing to do with the people around us. That's why Paul says in these matters, whatever you believe, keep them between yourself and the Lord. There are enough black and white issues that we're called to address without being sidetracked by disputable matters. Private matters don't need to be public matters. A third aspect of God's teaching to us about peace, if we're to give it all that we've got in our walk of faith and pursue peace, the third truth is this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the passage we'll look at is Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 5. Again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, we are called to put our shoulder into it, to lean into this, to pursue it with all that we have. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul calls us in this passage to pursue peace with one another with everything we have. And he reminds us of those things that are important. In verse 4, he reminds us, no, there is one body. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, whether we're the church in Corinth or Ephesus or Olympia, wherever you are, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are part of the one body of Christ, the church. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you and lives in me. There is one hope, one Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. These are the things that unite us as followers of Christ. This is the common foundation that we share. And Paul says, be sure that the life you live and your pursuit of peace and your pursuit of holiness, that your life is worthy of the calling that you've received. What's God's call on your life? What does that mean for you or to you that we are to live a life worthy of our calling? The word worthy that's used here is a weighty word. If you were to think about scales, and on one side of the scale would be your life and your calling, and the other side of the scale would be the way that you live that life, being gentle and humble and patience and being able to bear with one another, Scripture says those things should be in balance. Now, when I talk about calling, it might not be talking about your vocational call. What I think it's talking about is your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ. If your faith is in Christ, you've been called to be a peacemaker. You've been called to be holy. You are righteous. How does your life measure up? Here we are called to live a life that's in balance. That as we pursue a life of peace, it should carry the same weight as the peace to which we are called. And that's a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? And so Paul gives us some virtues that are good companions to peace. He talks about humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other. And if we put these things into practice, we are fostering an atmosphere where peace can thrive. Think about how peace with one another would be different if we all considered each other better than ourselves, living in humility. If we lived with gentleness and patience and forbearance, a word we don't use very often. Humility, considering others better. And when it comes to gentleness, gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is power under control for the sake of someone around you. Often gentleness is confused with wimpiness, but it isn't. It's a word of strength, strength under control for the sake of another. Pretty soon, as the weather gets warmer, mama bears are going to wake up in their den, and cubs will have been born throughout the winter, and they would find, when they wake up, they'll find a cub or a couple of cubs with them. And when you think of a bear with their claws and the muscles and their ability to roar, their fangs, their grip, their bite, all of that stuff, you wouldn't want to mess with a bear in the woods But think about that power under control as they care for their young. A mama bear is gentle when it cares for its young, but you don't want to cross its path. As followers of Christ, we are called to harness the power that God has given to us and express gentleness to one another. Maybe you've seen video of mama crocodiles. They lay their eggs, they build a nest, and 80, 90 days later, when the temperature, you know, does its thing for the eggs, the baby crocodiles begin to peep. And the mother crocodile, who has the strongest grip of in all the animal kingdom, will go and pick up the baby crocodiles in her mouth and gently take them and let them go in the water. And she will be their protector for up to 2 years. A crocodile is a gentle, gentle beast, and we are called to be gentle in the way we treat one another. We're to be patient, and we're to be forbearing. When you think of peace at work in your life, where do you need Jesus to give you strength to pursue it? How have you experienced the power of peace at work in your life? Peace in your relationship with God and peace with the people around you. How might you more earnestly need to pursue peace in your life? With whom might you need to seek peace? These actions and these virtues, patience and gentleness, humility, they're all held together through the glue of peace. If we're to pursue peace in our lives, these virtues have to be seen in our lives in ever-increasing measure. When we come to the communion table, and we eat and we drink together, this is part of God's peace meal for us. It's a reminder to us of what Jesus has done. Scripture tells us that we have peace with God, that we've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we have gained access by faith to the grace in which we stand. There was a war going on between our souls and the holiness of God. And that war is only settled by Jesus himself. He absorbed God's wrath in his body that was directed to us. And he absorbed our sin that was deserving of God's wrath. Through Christ alone, we have peace with God. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." When we drink the cup, we're reminded of God's gift to us through the blood of Christ, that Jesus' blood covers our sins and brings peace as we place our trust and faith in him. And this opens the window, opens the door for you and I to be at peace. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near again by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Through Christ, we can be unified, even though we have different perspectives on tangential, non-important things. It's through Christ that we have been brought together as one people. And so as we eat and as we drink this morning, we do so as a reminder of God making peace with us through Christ, as an opportunity for us to experience forgiveness and extend mercy to the people around us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to eat and drink with us. In a moment, servers will bring you the cup and bring you the bread and ask that we wait till everyone is served and then we'll eat and drink together. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, this is the day for you to make peace with God, asking him to flood your life with his forgiveness through faith in Christ, asking him to make you ready for heaven as he brings peace to your life. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we eat and drink this morning, we would do so remembering the great price you paid so that we could be free. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the cross so that we might live with you forever and be at peace with our brothers and sisters. I ask your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. I'll ask the servers and the worship team to come.